How many of you have a drawer in your house somewhere that looks like this? Or two? Or three? Yeah. Yeah. What do you call that drawer in your house? Everybody calls it the junk drawer, do they not? We have a junk drawer in our house. And it's one of those drawers where you find something, you're like, I don't know what to do with this at this moment, and you drop it in there, right? And then you discover it 6 months later, like, what in the world is this? And you drop it right back in there. You never throw it out. You never get rid of it. But there's some stuff in there that's useful. We have in our drunk door in our kitchen, we have one of those star bit screwdrivers, and it's there for a reason, because some of our pans and skillets, the handles get loose, and I need to tighten them up. So I grab it, tighten them up, put it back in there. Perfect. I got other things in there. I'm not even sure how they got in there. Not sure what it is. But I'm afraid to throw it away, because I threw something away once, and 6 months later I discovered that I needed it, and it cost me about $75 to replace it. That was an expensive throwaway. We all have a junk drawer, right? We all have stuff that we just throw in there. Well, today I want to talk to you about your mental junk drawer. We all have one. It's that place where you put that thought in your mind when you just don't want to deal with it right now. It's that place where something happened and you're just not sure how to handle it. You don't know how to feel about it. What should I do with all of this? And so you stick it in that drawer. Or you just don't want to deal with it. So I'm not going to deal with it now, and I'm just going to throw it away. Only we discover later that we didn't throw it away. We threw it in the junk drawer. And then every so often, that junk drawer gets opened up, and out comes the stuff in your head. And it keeps you awake at night. And it causes you to lash out in anger at somebody when they said something to you that really didn't deserve that loud of a response, did it? It was because you were already irritated, and it took just a little bit of a tweak to set you off, because your junk drawer was open. And there was stuff spilling out. And it really wasn't fair to that other person. And so now you've got another thought to stick in the junk drawer that's going to come popping out later. Anybody with me? We all have the mental junk drawer. Well, I think the key to the mental junk drawer is doubt. And I want to talk to you today about dealing with doubt. Because what happens is we have doubts in there as well. And you kind of doubt, does this person really care for me? And when they say something that doesn't sound like they really care for you, that doubt opens that junk drawer and then outfloods all the stuff they said in the past. And outflows all the stuff that you said in the past. And the next thing, you've got a mess on your hands. And it all started because there was a doubt. When we're secure in that person's love, and they say something to us that might have been offensive, we take it completely and totally different. But when we doubt, that opens the door to the junk in our heads. And so we want to learn how to deal with those doubts today. I want to give you some tools. If you'll hang on to the end of the sermon, I want to give you some practical tools that I hope will help you deal with some of your doubts and hope you going forward so that the next time something happens, you can deal with it properly. And maybe you can look at that and identify and go, okay, that's what that is. I don't need that anymore. I'm throwing it away, and it's gone for good and forever. Wouldn't that be nice? Wouldn't it be nice to get rid of some of that stuff in your head? We're in Hebrews 11. If you remember, we're walking through the different historical characters of Hebrews 11, and we're going to go to Genesis 12 here in a few minutes. But remember, verse 6 says, and without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists, and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. That without what? Faith, it is impossible to please God. Now, this verse is not just talking about salvation. We know that without faith, you cannot be saved. It is by grace through faith that we're saved, right? It's not of ourselves, and it's not of works. It is grace through faith that brings us salvation. But this verse is also talking about your day-to-day walk with God. You cannot please God if you're not walking in faith daily. But see, doubt is the enemy of faith. What did Satan say to Eve? Did God really say? And he planted what? He planted a doubt in her head, did he not? And what did that do? It opened the door. And you and I are paying the price, even today. Doubt is the enemy of faith. And so that brought us this week, as I was reading through, brought me to this verse. It's going to give us our kind of jumping point, our jumping off spot. It says, "And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so, from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore." And when I read that verse, and I thought, by faith, Sarah, and my mind instantly went back to all the stories that you probably know about Abraham and Sarah, and I'm like, I don't remember God ever talking about Sarah's faith. I remember him saying, "And Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness." I do remember Sarah's doubts. Those jumped right out at me as I was thinking through. And I thought, well, where did that change? Because it's obviously true. It says by faith, did it not? That Sarah walked in faith as well. And so today we're going to walk through Abraham and Sarah's journey for the next few moments. And I pray that you'll just hang with me and stick with me. We don't have time to go through all of Genesis 12, 21. I could spend the rest of this year on just those chapters and never repeat myself. There is so much rich stuff in those chapters about Abraham and Sarah. And maybe someday, maybe next year, we'll go through those verse by verse or whatever. But today, I just want to hit some of the highlights of their history and show you where I think that their doubts caused them some problems as well. But they obviously were people of faith and people whose journey was a journey of faith. Remember last week in chapter 12, we looked at the first six verses and we talked about God called Abram. He was living in Haran, and he said, "I want you to leave your home and I want you to go to a country that I'll show you later." And Abraham went. And he said, "Go and I will do what? I will bless you. And not only will I bless you, I will bless those around you through you. And I'm going to bless the entire world, Abraham." And we talked about how that when you go with God, you are going with God's blessings. That God's blessings follow God's directions. But in order to walk with God and in order to go with God, we know that Hebrews tells us that you have to walk by faith, not by doubt. And so Abraham left. He started his journey and he planted in Shechem the altar and he declared to the world, "I serve the true and living God, the one that created the heavens and earth," to all the people around him. And God began to build the nation of Israel that would declare the glory of God in the Old Testament period and that would ultimately bring to us the Messiah, Jesus Christ, who saves us from our sins. Well, after that period there in Genesis 12, he goes to Egypt. He heads south down to Egypt. He takes a little detour, and it wasn't a good detour. When he gets down into Egypt, Pharaoh looks at his wife Sarah. Now, he's 75, she's 65, or a little bit older than that, and he wants to take Sarah as wife. And Abraham says, "Well, she's my sister," which was sort of true because she was his half-sister. And so Pharaoh wanted to take Sarah as his wife. But God intervened in God's grace and in God's mercy because God had a plan and God is going to work his plan and God is going to do his plan. He's not going to change his plan for you or for me or for anybody else. So God intervened. And when Pharaoh found out, "Oh, wait a minute, she's Abraham's wife," Pharaoh wasn't too happy and you wouldn't have been too happy either. And after a little bit back and forth with Abraham and Pharaoh, he sent him on his way. But I can imagine that had to have left some scars, did it not? Do you think there might have been some scars between Abraham and Sarah after that incident? I think there had to have been. They were human. But what caused Abraham to lie? fear, or he doubted. He doubted God in that moment. In that moment. He was a man of faith. Let's be clear. But even people of faith have doubts. All of you just proved it already this morning, right? We all walk with doubts from time to time. He doubted God in the moment, and in that moment it led to a lie, which led to a whole lot of family problems, and it led to problems with Pharaoh. Well, he heads back home, and in chapter 13, he goes back to Bethel. He's got an altar there. God begins to bless, and they begin to grow. And remember, Lot is with him as well at this time. But they become so large that they can't all live in this same area. So Abraham says, Lot, you go one way, I'll go another. And Lot chose to go towards the plains of Jordan, and he headed towards Sodom and Gomorrah. And that's a whole other sermon series. That one decision wound up to be deadly and destructive in his life. And so Lot heads towards Sodom, and Abraham heads the other direction, and he begins to grow, and God continues to bless. But in chapter 14, Lot, who is now in the region of Sodom, gets caught up in a war, and he gets captured. But Abraham takes off after him, and Abraham rescues Lot and his family, and he restores the possessions and the goods of the kings that had lost everything. And this is the chapter where Abraham gets to meet Melchizedek. It's a high point in his life. God is growing him. God is teaching him. God is showing and demonstrating that I can protect you. I can take care of you. I said I was going to bless you. And now Abraham is rising in prominence in the world around him because of his great victory. But there's still a doubt in his mind. Because in 15 it says, after this great victory, after this meeting with Melchizedek, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. He said, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your what? Shield and your very... Does that sound like the verse 3 of Amazing Grace? God hasn't changed, has he? He promised to be a shield and a reward or a portion. We could use that word. God was singing Amazing Grace to Abraham long before you and I ever came into existence. God is our shield and our portion. And he came to Abram, I will protect you. I will be your shield, Abram. Don't doubt me. Trust me. But Abraham said, here's that word but. Abraham said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless and the one who will inherit my estate is Eleazar of Damascus? And Abraham said, oops, you have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Now he's trying, I think, to bargain with God a little bit. It's been a long time, God, and you've not given me any children. You've not fulfilled your promise yet, God, so maybe we can do it this way. Maybe my heir, Eleazar, will be the one that you bless the world through. But no. Why? Because God's plan cannot be stopped. God's hand cannot be thwarted. When God makes a promise, God will fulfill his promise. And the word of the Lord came to him, this man will not be your heir, but a son who is born, your own flesh and blood will be your heir. And then God took him outside and said, look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. And then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. He reminded him of the promise, and God says, I'm going to fulfill my promise, but I'm not doing it your way. I'm doing it my way, because God's way is always better than your way. He says, we're going to do this, Abraham, but we're going to do it my way. And I love this next verse. Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited him to him as righteousness. And those of you that went through our Romans study last year, we remember this. This is a huge verse in Romans. Paul uses this. In Romans, he believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. We got to fast forward a little bit. Now, Sarah, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had an Egyptian slave named Hagar. So she said to Abram, the Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her. And then what happened? Abraham agreed to what Sarah said. So after continual promises, after great victories, after his faith growing, there's still a bit of a seed of doubt in his life and in Sarah's life. And so once again, they try to say, well, okay, God said not that direction. Well, he did say it was through your flesh, but maybe not my flesh. So let's try it this way, God. And so Abraham, he had been living in Canaan 10 years. 10 years. And the promise is still not fulfilled. That's a long time to wait, is it not? You get upset if it takes 10 minutes for you to get your tacos at Taco Bell. Much less can we wait 10 years in our microwave society. 10 years. It seems like an eternity. Until you get to be my age and you look back and then it's like, whoa, there's 13 seconds. Right? It looks a whole lot different going back. But 10 years later, and their doubts cause them to say, well, maybe we'll try to help God out in this way. So he slept with Hagar. And she conceived. And when she knew she was pregnant, what happened? She began to despise her mistress. Okay, so now we got more junk in the junk drawer, do we not? We got the issue with the Pharaoh in Egypt that's got to be stuck back there somewhere. And now we've tried this, but now we've got more family drama because Hagar's got a child of Abraham, and now she thinks she's equal with Sarah. And she's like, there ain't no way you're equal with me, honey. I don't know if she said it exactly that way, but I guarantee you that was the attitude that came out. And that caused a whole lot of problems that we don't have to go into. And they kick her out of the family. And it's just a mess, is it not? And why is it a mess? Because God didn't fulfill his promise at the right time? Well, no, that's not why it was the mess. It was the mess because for 10 years, their faith had been growing, but every so often, the doubts would open the junk door. And out would pop the junk. And it caused problems. But God is faithful. Right? God's plan can't be stopped. God's hand can't be thwarted. That takes us to Genesis 17. And in Genesis 17, God comes back to Abram. And this is the point where he changes his name. And now Abram's got to do something unique. And he says, you need to be circumcised. And I'm sure he's like, what in the world is that? And when he found out, I'm sure he was like, okay. That doesn't sound like it's going to be any fun. Not just Abraham, but Ishmael and his servants and all of his family had to have the circumcision. And at that time, God said to Abram, as for Sarai, your wife, and I've been calling her Sarah, you are no longer to call her Sarah, but her name shall be Sarah. And this is the point where he gets changed from Abram to Abraham and from Sarai to Sarah. But God makes this promise to Sarah at this point. I will bless her and surely give you a son by whom? By her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. God's promise for Sarah was so much better than her plan. Was it not? What was better? To let Ishmael be the one to receive the blessing or to wait and let a child from her own body be the son of the blessing? God's ways are always so much better than our ways. When we try to circumvent God, even if we think we're doing it for His plan, when we try to bargain with God and offer God a different solution because we're getting impatient, we're getting in God's way, and it never works out for us as good as it could have. But when we are patient and we wait on God, His way is better than our way. But when God tells Abraham this, he fell face down. And he laughed and said to himself, will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? He was incredulous. And he tried to bargain with God again because he's doubting. He's like, yeah, right. I just don't know that I can buy that, God. And Abraham said to God, if only Ishmael might live under your blessing. But God said, yes, Ishmael's going to get a blessing. But your wife, Sarah, will bear you a son. God's not going to relent because God's got a plan, and His plan is better than your plan. You've got to believe that. He goes, you will call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. I will surely bless him. I will make him fruitful and will greatly increase his numbers. He will be the father of 12 rulers, and I will make him into a great nation. Ishmael was innocent in all this, and God blessed him. But look, my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you by this time next year. The time is getting close. Abraham's journey, Abraham's faith is growing, but there's always those doubts. And then there's always that stuff in the back of his head. And then when he had finished speaking with Abraham, God went up from him. When God was done speaking, he left because God wasn't going to sit here and argue. And God's not going to argue with you. You can argue with God, but he's not going to argue with you. He's going to say what he's going to say, and then he's going to wait until you surrender to him. He's not going to bargain. He's not going to say, okay, I think your way's better than mine. It's not going to happen. And then in Genesis 18, and hang on just a few more minutes, there's a point to all of this. God appears to Abraham at this time, in the form of three men. Could be the Trinity. And he stops them. He says, hey, can we cook you a dinner? And he cooks them this big dinner. And after the dinner, they're talking, and God says to Abraham, where's your wife, Sarah? They ask him. He said, they're in the tent, he said. And we don't know if she was hiding in the tent listening or just standing in the doorway. Well, one of them said, I will surely return to you about this time next year. And Sarah, your wife, will have a son. Now, Sarah was listening at the entrance of the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already very old. We get reminded of this, right? This seems impossible. And Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, after I'm worn out and my Lord is old, will I now have this pleasure? Have you ever laughed with incredulity at the promises of God? Have you ever went, yeah, right. I know the preacher said that, but come on, God, I don't believe that's going to happen to me. I don't think God can forgive me of my past. I mean, I was pretty bad. God can't forgive me of that. Have you ever said just, yeah, right, I'm not sure. I know what God said, but yeah, I'm a little different, and it's just not going to work with me. Have you ever been like Abraham and Sarah who laughed because they didn't believe God? They had doubts, just like you have doubts, and I have doubts. But it's not wise to laugh when God's around. And when is God around? All the time. Thank you. Yeah. It is not wise to laugh in God's face. The Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, will I really have a child now that I am old? Because God hears your inner thoughts. He hears your inner doubts. He hears when you don't believe him. Oh, you may put on a good face. You may walk into church and act like you've got it all together, but God knows what's going on inside. And God is paying attention. And God cares. And then he asks this question. Is anything too hard for the Lord? What's the answer to that question? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Let's try that one more time. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Nothing is too hard for the Lord. Will God fulfill his promises? He certainly will. Will he do it when you want him to? Probably not, because we want him to when? Right now. But nothing is too hard for the Lord. He goes, I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son. Sarah was afraid, and you think? Because he heard her. So she lied. She didn't just laugh. She lied to God, to his face, as if God didn't know. And we've done the same thing. I did not laugh. But he said, yes, you did laugh. And you know what he did? He got up and walked off. You know why? Because he's not going to argue with Sarah. And he's not going to argue with you either. He's going to tell you the truth, and then he's going to wait for you to respond. And if you never respond, you'll never find the peace you're looking for. Well, after that, we have the incidents of Sodom and Gomorrah with Lot and his wife, a tragic, tragic story that started way back when Lot made a bad decision the way Cain did. And then we had the really tragic story of Lot and his daughters. And it brings us to Genesis 20, when Abraham meets a king called Abimelech. The doubts are still there a little bit. And when he meets King Abimelech, Abimelech looks at Sarah. Well, she's really cute. I think I'll make her my wife. And Abraham, did he learn his lesson from Egypt? No, he did not. What did he do? He lied again. Because he had this deal from long before, way back when they left Haran. He told Sarah, look, you're so beautiful. Every guy that sees you is going to want you, so we'll just tell them you're my sister. Because if you tell them you're my wife, they're going to kill me. That's not a whole lot of faith, if you ask me. But that was kind of the deal that they had. And so once again, they spread this lie, and Abimelech brings her into his harem. But God intervenes once again, because why? God has a plan, and God's going to work his plan. And God went to Abimelech in a dream and said, Abimelech, you're a dead man. Now you talk about a nightmare. He says, you're getting ready to sleep with a man's wife. And Abimelech says, oh, whoa, whoa, I didn't know. He goes, like, I know you didn't know. And he got forgiven. And when he woke up, he was not happy with Abraham. But after they reconciled and they made it right, and he gave Sarah back to Abram, I ran across these verses, and I've read them many, many, many times, but this week when I was thinking about Hebrews 11, where it talked about Sarah's faith enabled her, God enabled her through her faith to bear a child, it said this, that Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his female slaves so that they could have children again. Apparently, because of Abraham's lying, he put Abimelech and his whole household in jeopardy, and they couldn't have kids because they were being punished by God. Well, the Lord had kept all the women of Abimelech's household from conceiving. Why? Because of Abraham's wife, Sarah. And I looked at that and I went, wow. I think God just demonstrated something very clear to Sarah and to Abraham. That God controls who gets pregnant and who doesn't. And I know this is a sensitive issue. That there are couples that can't get pregnant and it breaks their heart. And I know that there are those like my daughter who's had two miscarriages and it is heartbreaking. And I know that whole area is sensitive, but God is in control. And God can bring healing to all of those people and those issues. But I found it fascinating that these verses, he reminds us that Abraham prays and then God says, okay, now you can have kids again. And then the next verse is this. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah as he had said. And the Lord did for Sarah, what did he do? He did what he had what? He had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age. When? At the very time God had promised him. Not when they wanted it, but when God decided it was the proper time. Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. When his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him. As God had commanded, he's walking in obedience. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. God fulfilled his promise. It was 25 years later. But God had a plan. And he had big plans for Abraham. And it required big faith. And God took 25 years to extend and grow Abraham's faith and Sarah's faith. And finally, their faith was ready to receive the big blessing from God. And oh, what a blessing it was. And God's promise is being fulfilled even today because God promised to bless the whole world through Abraham and his seed. And you, I, and I are sitting here today being blessed from that promise. 100 years old. And I love this verse. Sarah said, God has brought me what? No, this isn't the kind of laughter from before. This is the kind of laughter of joy. And everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. Joy was now filling. It was a good kind of laughter. Because why? God promised and God fulfilled his promise. And God was faithful even when they had doubts. And she added, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. Now, I know that's a lot of history in just a few short minutes. And that's only the highlights. But Abraham and Sarah set out on a journey. And along the way, they had a lot of good things happen. And along the way, they had some doubts, and those doubts led them to do things that they should not have done. And it caused problems, and it caused troubles. Some we read about, some we don't know about, but we can certainly imagine the problems that had to have taken place. And it started because they doubted the Word of God. When you have doubts, and when I have doubts, how we handle those doubts in the moment is crucial. Because when you don't handle them properly, what happens? The junk drawer pops open, and out pops all the stuff. We need to learn to deal with all the stuff in the junk drawer. But we have to do it through faith, because doubt is the enemy of faith. So how do we do this? When you have doubts about your past, and we all do sometimes, do you ever wonder, did God really forgive me of that horrible sin? Did God really forgive me? Well, 1 John 1:9 is a great verse to remember in that moment of doubt. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if you have doubts about whether or not you walk in freedom and forgiveness today, you can hang on to that promise from God that if you have confessed your sins, it has been forgiven and it is in the past and there is no reason for it to be in your junk drawer. Look at it and throw it away. Don't worry about it anymore. But sometimes we have things that may not be sin, but we make decisions in our past and it didn't work out the way we wanted it to. We thought it was a good decision at the time. And honestly, we were doing our best, but it blew up in our face and it haunts us at night. And it keeps us awake. Well, what do you do with that kind of stuff? Well, Romans 8:28 says that all things, not just good things, all things work together for the good to those who love God, who are called according to His purpose. That God can take your past, whether it's a sinful past or bad decisions or bad stuff that happened to you, and God can take that and He can weave it into His beautiful tapestry of life and create something beautiful and something good out of it. So when you're laying there at night and you're doubting, go to God's Word and remember, God is forgiven and God can still make something beautiful. But when you doubt about your future, you have verses like 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7 where God says, humble yourself before God and then cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. Cling to those verses that God loves you more than you can imagine. Or Hebrews 13, 5, and 6 that God promises in those verses. He says, I will never leave you or forsake you. That God has got you in the palm of His hand. When you have those doubts, go to those verses. So this is what we do. When you doubt, I want you to identify the doubt. Specifically, what am I doubting in this moment? Because you know what we kind of tend to do is we have this generalized version. Or something that's kind of nebulous. Something that's can't quite grasp. And that's the way Satan wants it. Remember what he said to Eve? Did God say? He didn't talk about specific stuff. Really, he said, don't eat of that tree. Yes, but he wanted her to doubt God and His goodness and His love and all of those things. So identify the doubt. In this moment, I am doubting that God loves me. Well, there's an easy verse for that, is there not? John 3:16. Or I'm doubting that God will take care of me financially. Well, there's all kinds of promises that when you honor God financially, God will take care of you financially. Whatever that doubt is, you need to identify it specifically so you can get a handle on it rather than just let it floating around in your mind. And then once you've identified it, you need to attach God's Word to the doubt. This might mean, I think this is a good exercise for a lot of people. You take your pew to paper, when you have your, write that doubt down, and then find a verse of Scripture and wrap the Word of God around that specific doubt. Did God really forgive me of my sin? 1 John 1:9 is a verse to wrap around that doubt. It may not be that verse. It might be a verse that God speaks to you. But find God's word and attach it to that doubt. And when that doubt pops up, you know what do? You go to God's word and you quote it. This is why it's so important to read your Bible. You've got to know your word. You've got to be in the word of God. Memory and verses are so good for this kind of thing. And I know I say it almost every week, read your Bible. But almost every week I meet some Christian or someone who says they're a Christian. You read your Bible lately? Well, which is no. And then there's a list of excuses. You're not in the word of God. God's not speaking to you. And you're not going to be able to attach God's word to your doubts if you don't know what your doubt is and if you don't know what God says about it. Be specific when you doubt. And you will begin to see transformation in your mind. Romans 12:1 and 2, right? We transform by the renewing of our mind. 2 Corinthians 10:4 through 6 says this. The weapons we fight with are not weapons of this world or the world. On the contrary, they have what? Divine power, godly power to demolish strongholds. God's word can demolish that stronghold of that junk drawer in your mind. We demolish these arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, that's doubts. How do we demolish it? When we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And how do you make your thoughts obedient to Christ? You wrap it in the Word of God. God's Word is divine. It is eternal. It is powerful. It is sharper. It is quicker than any two-edged sword. And when you begin to wrap your doubts in the Word of God, you will find them eventually will be gone. You'll be able to take a handle to those things and throw them in the trash rather than throw them back into your junk drawer. And one last thing, when you doubt. I think it's important to distinguish between a doubt and the unknown. Sometimes we just don't know how God is going to answer our prayer. But I don't doubt that God's going to answer my prayer. I'll give you a real quick for instance. About 14 years ago now, when my dad got sick with cancer, went into the hospital. It was a rough 6 months, and he never came home. For that entire 6 months, I was praying, God, heal my dad. I didn't know if God would heal my dad in this lifetime. I knew he would get ultimate healing when he saw Jesus face to face. It was an unknown whether or not God would heal my dad in that moment. But I never once doubted that God loved me. I trusted in the ultimate healing, whether or not we got the temporal healing. And we have unknowns in our lives, and unknowns are simply unknowns. They're not the same as doubt. So make sure you distinguish between that, because here's an important verse that every Christian should memorize. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, the secret things belong to God, or the unknown things belong to God. The known things belong to man so that you will obey them. There are plenty of unknowns in this life. And if you get too obsessed with the unknown, you miss the known, and then you walk in disobedience. We don't know what happens in the spiritual realm. That's God's domain, not ours. We don't know what's going to happen in the future. That's God's domain, not ours. But too often we get so focused on the unknown because we don't want to deal with the known, because we got to obey the known, and we don't really want to obey the known. I don't want to, God. And that's not how it works. The secret things belong to God. The known things belong to Him. We all have a junk drawer. We all have stuff from our past. Don't let your stuff from your past or your fear of the future become the doubt that unlocks the junk drawer. Deal with it appropriately and walk in faith. This week. Heads bowed and eyes closed, please. I'm going to ask the worship team to come.